church just for being faithful here and serving the Lord and being in this place and singing to the Lord. It's one of the blessings about traveling, as some of you have gone on missions trips to Scotland and other places, is where you go to a different part of the world. And there's people that read the Bible and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, worship the same God as you, and it takes you only 2 seconds to sync up with them, and hey, I got a brother and a sister over here, and I've got a family of God in this area, and so I appreciate your faithfulness, and appreciate your kindness here. I've just enjoyed being with you. I had lovely, beautiful meals, and then I was given the nicest Bible I've ever owned in my life. I'm almost scared to even take it out of the box. And this is beautiful. I'll show it to you. I'm not going to let you touch it, but I'll show it to you after service. The beautiful Bible I'm using it this evening. This evening, we're going to talk about being in giant killing school. Giant killing school. And we're going to talk about you-know-who, David. And we're going to talk about him pre-Goliath. And in 1 Samuel chapter number 17, we're going to read from verse number 20, and we're going to read down through verse number 37. We're not going to read the account of him slaying Goliath, but just some of the things leading up to him winning this great victory. And 1 Samuel 17, verse number 20, if you found your place there, we'll stand together tonight for the reading of God's Word. 1 Samuel 17:20 says, "And David rose up early in the morning and left his sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. And Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of a keeper of the carriage and ran to the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen the man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with a great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul and sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail him because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeth he that defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And let's stop right there, and let's ask God's blessing here upon his word tonight, ask for a special blessing for us for this week. We can take with us something out of the service tonight. We hate to waste all this time coming to church, right? We don't want it to be in vain. So we'll go to the Lord, ask him for a blessing, ask for a blessing from heaven. So let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for just our salvation. We thank you for our home in heaven. We thank you that we're gathered together here with the family of God here on earth. We know we have a family waiting for us in heaven. Lord, we have a mansion. We behold your face someday, perhaps very, very soon. And Lord, we thank you that we have an opportunity in the meantime as strangers and pilgrims in a strange land to fight the Lord's battles. And to be a mighty man, a mighty warrior for God, a valiant man of war, a person of war, fighting the Lord's battles. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to glean from David and him as he was in giant killing school. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see ourselves in Scripture tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, David's a man after God's own heart. He's the most mentioned man in the Bible, and he's the most eminent picture of Christ in the Old Testament, and of course, he is the sweet psalmist of Israel. Psalms is the most quoted book in the New Testament, and a lot of times we think about the touching aspect of Psalms. I know this morning, my regular Bible reading through Ezekiel, and you know, I'm reading about UFOs and everything, you know, whatever is going on. I don't know. I'm going to get to heaven and say, Ezekiel, what in the world were you talking? So I'm reading in Ezekiel, and I know when I need my heart warmed, there's one book I can go to. Book of Psalms, right there in the middle. Biggest book in the Bible, just open up there in the middle, and I can grab any psalm. And I was telling Brother James this morning that 55:10 I came across, and I was preaching about forgiveness this morning, and there it says there, David wrote, yea, my friend, my own familiar friend, the friend that I have broken bread with has lifted up his heel against me. And you know that he was, through the Holy Spirit, he had this experience with Ahithophel, but it was going to mirror Christ's experience with one of his own disciples who he had communion with, who lifted up his heel against him. And we know that there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And so David faced a lot of the same temptations as you and I do, and also the same temptations that Christ would. And not only was David had this heart warm towards God, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Most quoted book in the New Testament. And then it is also the most doctrinally rich book of the Old Testament. I mean, you can preach the death, the burial, the resurrection, the vicarious suffering of Christ from the book of Psalms. And this was the heart of David. And you remember David, he's the littlest son of Jesse. He's number 8 son. And in chapter number 16, the old prophet Samuel comes rolling into town. He had just chopped Agag into pieces, you know. I don't know if he cleaned up before he went down to Bethlehem. Might have came rolling into town, you know, covered in blood. I don't know. But they were worried about, what are you doing here, Samuel? I'm coming to sacrifice. That was his cover story. Now, he was coming to sacrifice and teach the people there in Bethlehem. But God was going to anoint a king. The people already had a king after their own hearts named Saul, man of the flesh. Now God had his king. And the first character, the first actor on the scene, there was Eliab. And if Samuel hadn't learned his lesson from Saul, he said, behold, the Lord's anointed is before me. Eliab's tall, dark, and handsome. You remember when the people saw Saul? They clapped. You know, did you know that most CEOs are about 6'6"? They're tall. Donald Trump, how tall is he? 6'8", something like that. I mean, Barron's on his way to be the next president. You know, he's what, 6'10" or something. And so, man, we like them tall. You know, they look. But here is the ruddy boy. Here's the run of the litter. And so here, remember Jesse prayed 7 boys in front of Samuel. He's like, no, none of them. Jesse, you got any other boys? He's like, hey, Martha, do we have any other children? Yeah. Jesse, that's right. He's out watching sheep. Go get him. And so David was out in obscurity, but he was not hidden from God. And so remember that you're never hidden from God, that God does not look on the outward as man does, but God looks on the heart, and you can be little and obscure, but you are big in the eyes of God. And there Samuel anoints David. And you know, it's 15 years before David ever takes the throne. But 15 years, David has a special anointing, and he has a special power. You know what it says about you and I in 1 John? It says, ye have an anointing from the Holy One. It says, ye have it. You've been given an anointing. The anointing in the word unction, we call it unction to function, is interchangeable terms. And so if you've been born again into God's family, that God has called you to a mission, God has called you to a purpose, and he has empowered you to do it, and you have to claim the power that God has given you, that is rightfully yours, that you have received and you were born again. One thing about David that separated him from Samuel is that from the day he was anointed, it says, and the Spirit of God was upon him from this day forward. Anytime David sinned against God, and boy did he sin, huh? You look at the sins of Saul, you look at the sins of David, you think, man, David's far worse sinner than Saul. But David was a good repenter. You know, Saul, in order to feel better, he needed a lot of praise and worship choruses, you know. But an evil spirit only left him temporarily. Here's what David responded to. Nathan, the old prophet coming in, they now art the man. Oh, I have sinned before God. And you read about Psalms 51 and his penitent spirit in his heart towards God. And so from that point forward, he had an anointing. And then a lot of times we ignore this, you know, when we preach 1 Samuel chapter number 17, kind of like that David pulled himself up by the bootstraps and just said, I'm going to fight me a giant. No, I want to tell you something. He was endued with power from God. And he followed the power that God had given him, and he had yielded himself to the Spirit of God. And he was, Ephesians 5:18, he was filled with the Spirit. I mean, the Spirit was in control of David. And so, yeah, we give David credit for killing Goliath, but really it was the Spirit of God in him. It's just kind of like you and I when we get to heaven. You know, even Paul said, yet not I, but Christ. Isn't that wild? You know, you're going to stand before God someday and get rewards for something that Christ did through you. And so here's David with Goliath. And again, remember, it's 15 long years before he ever takes the throne. Here's what Charles Spurgeon says concerning 1 Samuel chapter number 17 here. He says, before David ever killed Goliath, he said, we have not sufficiently noticed that immediately before the encounter with the Philistine, David fought battles which cost him far more thought, prudence, and patience. The word battle, in which he had to engage with his brother and with King Saul, was a more trying ordeal to him than going forth in the strength of the Lord to smite the uncircumcised boaster. And you read about those slings, you know, in the Bible, those men that could shoot a sling within a hair's breadth. I mean, they could. And so David, man, I remember when I was a kid throwing stones. I can't throw worth nothing now. Of course, I never throw anything. But when I was a kid, man, you just threw all rocks, you know, football, baseball, and man, you could just nail something. Well, David, you know, you got plenty of disposable time out there, you know, playing his harp, taking care of the sheep and practicing his weapon. These slings, if you read about them, they have the impact power of a .45 caliber pistol. So really, you know, he had a big target to hit when he went down there and fought with Goliath. And, you know, he wasn't fighting Goliath's battle, and you and I aren't fighting the fight in the flesh either. And you know that we have a distinct advantage against our adversary and against our foe. And that you and I, we've been given the victory, remember, that Christ says, the serpent's head. And we have a defeated foe. And so long before he goes down that valley, I mean, Goliath was already a goner. David had won the battle. That he's going to have to fight a word battle with his older brother. Again, those older brothers. We talk about Joseph's older brothers. Eliab. And then King Saul. Eliab's tall, dark, and handsome. Saul's tall, dark, and handsome. And if anybody should have been fighting against Goliath, those old two guys. Instead, here comes little ruddy David. Don't worry, King. You settle down. I'll go down there and get this. But he's going to have to contend with these components. And so in giant killing school, here's a few different points I want you to notice about David. Look, if you will, to verse number 20. How many know that God put all things in the Scripture for a purpose, not just to make the Bible thicker? Okay. Verse number 20, I want you to notice something here. There's a detail in the story that God put in there for a reason. It says, and David rose up early in the morning and left his sheep with a keeper. Look at verse number 20. And Eliab, his brother, heard when he spake unto the men. Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou hither? And with whom hast thou left thy few sheep in the wilderness? He's going to try to diminish David. We'll talk about this in a minute. But I want you to notice that David had a little job as an anointed. As the anointed of Israel, he had a small, seemingly insignificant task. Remember when Jacob comes down to Joseph in Egypt? And Joseph tells Jacob, he says, now, shepherds are an abomination in the eyes of the Egyptians, so don't tell them. Don't tell Pharaoh. When you're going to Pharaoh, that you're shepherds, because they despise shepherds. Even, you know, we talk about this at Christmas time, those shepherds abiding in their field by night, that they were the lowest on the totem pole. And if you were a shepherd in Israel at that time, you weren't even allowed to testify in court because they think, yeah, you can't trust a shepherd. So he had a small, seemingly insignificant task. But there's no little things with God. Remember, Jack Hiles had the biggest church in America at one time. He always tell the story about the first church that he ever got, and he was really excited about it. And he was in class there in college, and he raised his hand to tell the teacher something. He said, yeah, Mr. Hiles. And he stood up. He said, I just want to say that. I just accepted the call to a little church over and whatever. He said, sit down, Mr. Hiles. Said, good grief. And he said after class, he said, what'd I say? He said, let me tell you something. He says, there's no such thing as a little church. There's nothing little and insignificant in God's kingdom. And, you know, remember that God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith. And God uses simple things of this world to confound the wise. And remember that if you're faithful in little, God will make you ruler over much. And as a preacher, Arbelet. Have you ever heard Arbelet? Man, I love the guy. I lived close to him when I was working in Michigan. When I first got into the ministry. I had the biggest independent Baptist church in Michigan, huge church there, and just a big work of God. Just an amazing guy, and he's a pulpiteer. His father had a men's home. It was really a rescue mission, was what it was, in Detroit. And Arby grew up with his dad running that rescue mission. He said he seen his dad, you know, grab people by the nape of the neck, and they're drunk and out of hand and throwing them out the door, and you know, working a rescue mission, and that's not something, not a coveted ministry position most times. And he said he remembers one time, and they grew up very poor. He said that he preached in one of the big churches in Detroit. His dad did. And he said the church in Detroit gave his dad, and this is back like in the 60s, gave his dad a $1,000 love offering, which was a small fortune at the time. And he says, you know, he's a smart aleck little kid. And they were rejoicing, you know, mom and dad were rejoicing. We'll be able to pay bills and, you know, do this and that and praise God. And this is an answer to prayer. And he said he looked at his dad. And he said, "Hey, Dave, keep this up, and you'll be in the big time." And he said, "My father looked at me, and he said, 'Son, let me tell you something.
That's right.
I've been in the big time for a long, long time.'" And I tell you, you know, if you teach a Sunday school class, you work on a bus route, you pass out tracts, you're involved in ministry, you, my friend, my brother, my sister, are in the big time. When we were up at First Baptist Church of Black River, every Wednesday, I'm sure James and Shannon remember this, did you guys go to Bible study in a little side room when you first came? You remember that? And so we would just like have a little handful of people on Wednesday night in the side room. And now I'd been interim pastor and worked in bigger churches, and up in Black River we were starting with nothing and restarting, and it was really like a church plant, but it had a building and a parsonage, which, you know, a church planter, you're miles ahead if you have a building and a parsonage. And so, you're miles down the road. So we didn't have that advantage. But sometimes, believe it or not, it can be discouraging to put a lot of work in, and you go to Bible study, and I want to tell you something too, is I can hand on the Bible. I put as much work into a Bible study with five people going to it as I do with 50 people going to it. But at the end of every Bible study, on Wednesday night, I'd sing this song. And people thought it was for them, but it was actually for me. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth nor fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. And, you know, God blessed our faithfulness there. And, man, you know, who's just a blessing, and, you know, 2 John, 3 John says, "I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth." Now, James and Shannon are my children. But, you know, the first time James ever went out sowing, I remember that James and Shannon came to sowing and right in the front, and he came with some wrinkly sweater. You remember that? I said, "James, would you sleep in a sweater last night?" But first time he ever went sowing is at our church. First time he ever taught a Sunday school lesson, first time he ever preached, ran the junior church, did the song leading. I mean, just put, and I tell you that James and Shannon now would only go soul-winning on Saturday and Thursday night when we had it. They would take the soul-winning maps and go on their own nights. So am I surprised that they're in full-time Christian ministry? I'll tell you something else, too. I think you had 14 years in when you got out of the Army. I was like Eliab and Saul when he was telling me that. I was like, "James, you nuts? Are you crazy? 6 more years, you're retired. What in earth are you doing?" You know? And my father says, "If I can talk you out of it, you know, God didn't talk you into it." Right? So, man, he was going to go in. You know why? He said, "I'm in the big time. I'm in the big time." And so first lesson in Giant Killing School is that little is much. With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? It tells us in verse number 20 that David took care of his sheep. He left them with a keeper when he went off to battle, that he was watching over his little insignificant flock. Point number 2, David looked at the situation through the Lord's eyes. And there's 2 ways to look at any situation. Let me see if I can find it here. Look at verse number 26. I know it says this other places too. I think verse number 11 first. Saul and all of Israel heard the words of the Philistine, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Look at verse number 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to this man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now, the men, it says 2 different times in this chapter, all the armies of Israel, it says, when they saw Goliath, they saw this giant, 10 foot tall. A 10 foot tall giant. And every time David talks about this giant, he doesn't call him a giant. He calls him an uncircumcised Philistine. And he defies the armies of the living God. Now, here's a mistake that you and I make, is the same mistake that the armies of Israel were making at this time, is that all those Bible stories were a long time ago when God really moved and God really worked. And, you know, the parting of the Red Sea and the 10 plagues and, you know, Joshua and the walls falling down. But God's not living now. God was living back then. David said, no, God is living now. And, of course, they're living under a theocracy. And here's a stinking Philistine on God's holy ground. And by the way, giants are always evil in the Bible. Genesis chapter number 6 and forward. And some sort of wicked thing going on. I'll tell you, whatever your pastor says is right. But I have my own opinion on what these giants are. And God wanted them dead. God wanted them wiped out. And so he's looking through the lens of Scripture. Remember when the 12 spies entered in Canaan land? There was two different views in there. Joshua and Caleb saw grapes. Everybody else saw giants. And they looked at the situation through the lens of their own flesh, okay? We were but grasshoppers in our own sight. And, you know, Caleb, who had another spirit, the Holy Spirit, the same spirit that David had, he says, let us go up at once and take the land. And remember that old man, you know, when he gets into the promised land, he says, I want that mountain. The mountain is full of giants. Because he wasn't considering himself, he was considering his God, and those giants were but grasshoppers in his sight. He says, I want grapes. You know, you sing that kid song, 12 Men Went to Spy in Canaan? Oh, I'll teach it to you. Ready? 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad, and 2 were good. What do you think they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad, and 2 were good. Some saw giants big and strong. Some saw grapes with clusters long. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. There's only 2 perspectives on any situation. Is either we're going to see the living God in that situation, or we're going to see ourselves and we're going to see the giant and we are going to be full of fear. You know, it says in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, it says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. This spirit that the army of Israel had was not of God. So look at the situation through the Lord's eyes. It's an uncircumcised Philistine. It's not a giant. Number 3, focus on God and his glory. You know, one of the things when I got saved, you know, I get saved till I was 22 years old. Gave the guys a little of my testimony. I grew up in church, and so I was orthodox in my mind, you know. Jesus was the Son of God. I could have quoted you the Romans Road. I knew the plan of salvation forward and backward. I mean, they even taught us. Like, I led many people door to door, so many through the Romans before I ever came to know the Lord as my Savior. There's 18 inches between heaven and hell, right? And so at 22, when I received the Lord, since my parents had taught me, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. So all the learning from my childhood connected to my heart. Boom. Now I go back in church, and I already knew the old hymns, but now they were different. Now they meant something to me. You know, so I could come into a service like this and have some old codger up here leading singing. Just kidding. I'd be singing and just, you know, praising the Lord, and I just would, you know, see myself kind of like in the third person, like, wow, this mouth is praising God, and then telling somebody about Jesus, like, I can't even believe that's me. David was vigilant, and he wanted the glory and desired the glory of God. You have unsaved loved ones who you have a burden for. Your friends or your family, or maybe you have someone here who has an unsaved spouse or unsaved children. One of the desires of your heart is that you would see that loved one glorify God with their life and worship and praise God. I mean, that's a desire. And then not only you see them glorifying God, it's that you can commune with God with them. You desire that communion. And here, look at verse number 26 again. It says, and David spake to the men that stood by, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God. David was concerned about the glory of God. And let me tell you something about our lives, is that we're to be a reflection of God. Yes, sir. Wherever we go. And then our churches are to be, you know, we're that individual light. And then Jesus said, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. The name of our church is Lighthouse Bible Baptist Church. There's a million Lighthouse Church, the name Lighthouse on it. But it's a good name, because, you know, you stick a lighthouse out in the edge of darkness. And usually where the waves of the sea, pound against it, and it's shining out the light. You know, we say something, man, it's a dark world out there. Yes, but darkness never put out the light.
That's right.
Yeah. And light is, in the Bible, is a parallel or a parable of what the glory of God is like. And your church, my church, is to be shedding the glory of God around in our community. Focus on God and His glory. Number four, and here's a hard one. Turn away from your critics to your cause. Look at verse number 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Of course, Eliab, he could have went down there. David is going to go down there. And then, of course, you know, once you're doing it, Brother Carroll, all they have left now is to question your motives. I know why he's a pastor. He just likes having people look at him on Sunday morning or what, you know, whatever. He's just doing it for his own. You know what you have to do? The Bible says, answer not a fool according to his folly. I know why she does this, or I know why they do that, or they're so involved in that ministry. And notice what David does. He says to his brother, he says, is there not a cause? Let me ask you, is there a real hell below? Is there a real heaven above? Is there real power in the gospel of Jesus Christ? I mean, is there a Holy Spirit? And so tonight, and throughout this week and throughout your life, is there not a cause? You know, one of the reasons why, you know, I love the idea of being saved, and really, man, I was lost until Jesus found me. One of the things that happened when I got saved, I was given a cause. I mean, I have an overarching purpose to my life now. Doesn't that feel good to have a purpose to be alive? Yeah. Christian, don't say, I don't know why God left me here. Be quiet. Grab some tracks off the track rack and go out there. You've got a stinking cause, man. Go out there and do your cause. There is a cause. And I want you to notice here is that he turned. Look at this. He says here, verse number 29, David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he says, and he turned from him. And he turned from his brother toward another and spake after the same manner. You know what he was doing? He said to his brother, is there not a cause? Eliab's not listening. He goes to another. He says, is there not a cause? I mean, there's a giant down there. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And he's turning this. Okay, come here. We'll take you to King Saul. Come on. And so the next stop is going to be King Saul here. Look at verse number 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail him, because thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Some encouraging words once again from a carnal man to carnal people. You're nothing, man. You're nobody. I mean, he's experienced and you're not. And the Lord is totally factored out of the equation in Saul's mind. Remember, Saul has no relationship to the Holy Spirit at this point in his ministry. He's not a Holy Spirit-filled man. Don't listen to carnal people. Don't listen to Christians who are backslidden. Listen to people who are filled with the Spirit of God. And it says in verse number 34, and it says, and David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And he arose again, and I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. We sing this. Count your blessings, name them one by one. And man, you ought to count your blessings. And here's what you do when you're thankful and you're counting your blessings, is that you realize God has been good in the past. So I suppose that God will be good right now and God will be good in the future. So you're taking the blessings of yesteryear and you're applying them to the future. And so what are you doing when you're saying, oh, I remember that I fought this spiritual battle and I'm still here and I'm still in church. I'm still serving the Lord and I got to see this person saved. God answered this prayer. And I suppose that if I kill the lion and I kill the bear, that I'm going to take the faith that was built there and I'm going to apply it to the future. You know, the God is in the business of growing you. You go from faith to faith, and you go from battle to battle. And so whatever battle, if you're not fighting a battle tonight, you need to get back in the fight. But if you're living a Christian life, man, you're facing a battle tonight. You know what you need to do? Is actuate the victories of the past and apply them to the present. And get down in the valley and kill that giant. Let's stop there. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the account of David.